I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And soon, Christmas will be here, just a few weeks away. Now, what are we planning for Christmas? Are we planning Christmas to be a time in which we are going to have some celebrations? Or are we thinking of it as a time in which we are going to share the gospel with people? I pray that all of us may be very, very mindful of wanting to be evangelistic and make use of this very opportune time. Somehow, during the Christmas, people seem to be more friendly in regards to hearing the gospel. So let's capitalize on this opportunity and make use of it well to share the gospel with people. Now, this morning, my subject is, what can we learn from a national crisis? A crisis that this nation of Israel was going through. In fact, they were not quite a nation yet. But we want to learn precious lessons from the kind of how they went through this crisis. Now, remember last week we talked about Joshua sending the two spies into the promised land to scout the promised land. And the city that the two spies scouted was the city of Jericho. And after they had accomplished their mission, they came back and they brought news back to the camp, to Joshua in particular. They told him that the Lord had given the land to the children of Israel, and the people in the land did faint because they heard of the great exploits of the children of Israel and how God was with them. So the news now was brought back. Now the question for the Israelites to answer would be this: to cross or not to cross the river Jordan? Yes, that was the question they had to address. Now, not only were the soldiers to cross the river Jordan, but their families also, their wives, their children, both young and old, and then the young and the old, and then also the animals had to cross the river Jordan. Now, it was really an impossible task because the river Jordan at this time of the year was swollen or flooded, you might say. Then after crossing the river Jordan, the Israelites had to contend with seven nations that were more powerful than they. How were they going to conquer them? And then the land was also occupied by Anakims. So the task ahead was a very impossible task for them to perform. So there was a national crisis. The temptation to turn back, I'm sure, could be quite strong. But if they had turned back, what would have happened to them? They would not become a nation. They would just become a tribal people. That's all. But friends, that was not God's plan for them. God's plan for them was to become a nation. God had called these people, the children of Israel, to become a great nation. And this promise was made to their great ancestor, Abraham. Now, this was the nation, don't forget, to whom the Messiah would come to bless the whole world with salvation. For such a crisis as this, as we shall see, God provided them with the right kind of leadership, and God also provided them with the right kind of followers. So, in this crisis, what did the Lord do? The Lord provided leadership through Joshua, exemplary leadership through Joshua. And then number two, the Lord provided leadership from himself. The Lord was the one who led them, as we shall see. And then the Lord also provided spiritual leadership through the priests. And then finally, the Lord also provided, along with the right leadership, the right kind of followers. So in this crisis, God raised up an exemplary leader in the person of Joshua. Now, Joshua's leadership was effective. Why was it effective? Primarily, it was because he led by example. Now, we say, like father, like son. And it is also true, like leader, like followers. The Apostle Paul said to his spiritual son, Timothy, if you want to be a good pastor, be thou an example of the believers. So, Joshua, if you want to be an effective leader, be an example of the believers. And so we read in chapter 1, we read in chapter 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Look at the example he set. Yes, he rose up early to get the business of the Lord going. There was no time wasting at all. The spies had already brought back the message after their scouting trip. There was no time for dilly-dallying. God's will for Joshua was very clear. Joshua, you lead the children of Israel to cross the River Jordan into the promised land. And so you see, Joshua was indeed a great example of being businesslike and prompt in his service unto the Lord. He rose up early to attend to the business of the Lord. And he was consistently so. He did that not just once. In the book of Joshua, we read at least on 4 occasions he did that. He rose up early to attend to the business of the Lord. Now, Joshua could preach to the people to be prompt and to be business-minded in the Lord's business. He could preach all that he wanted to preach, but the preaching will be of no avail if Joshua just preached but didn't do what he was supposed to do. Yes, now, years ago, I remember we had a boss. He was the general manager of our operation in Singapore. And he would always come late to the office. Our office started at 8 o'clock, but he would come in at about 9 o'clock or so. Invariably, 9 o'clock. And then on numerous occasions, he would leave the office very early. Sometimes as early as 1 o'clock in the afternoon. For what purpose? Now, I understood in those days that this boss of ours left early from the office to play golf. So, friends, how could he ask his subordinates to be hardworking when he himself was not willing to stretch, when he was not willing to set an example for the rest of his employees to follow? Now, whether we are leaders or not, our service unto the Lord must be prompt. Our service to the Lord must be diligent. It must be quality conscious. I knew of one church leader some years ago who was actually very successful in his secular business. He was in the service industry. And so his kind of the service that he provided called for promptness, it called for diligence, it called for good quality. Now, of course, he delivered all those things. Otherwise, his business would not be that prosperous. And his business was prosperous. Then I look at his service in the church. I wouldn't say for the Lord, but service in the church. I could only use one word to describe his service in the church. And that is the word sloppy. Very sloppy. What a contrast. Friends, let us ask ourselves, must the Lord take that kind of service from us? Must he? I say we deliver that kind of service to him. It's a great insult to him. Yes, if we truly believe that this Lord of ours is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the whole wide universe, we must give him our best. If we seriously believe that this is what he is or this is who he is, we must give him our best. And we must realize also that even if we have given him our best, our best will still not be good enough for him. He accepts our service, not because our service is good. He accepts our service because he's very, very kind and very, very gracious to us. But on our part, my dear friends, we must give him our very best. Now, another thing that was exemplary about Joshua's leadership is that once he knew that it was God's will for him to do a certain thing, he was very, very decisive in carrying it out. Joshua chapter 1 verse 2. Let's read that verse again. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Alright, the verse that we read two or three messages ago. Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all these people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now this was the will for him. Joshua, go over this land. Go over this Jordan. Go into the land of promise. Lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. There was no back and forth as far as Joshua was concerned, to see if God would change his mind and then change his will to suit the will of Joshua. No, friends. God commanded, and what did he do? He obeyed. Once he knew it was God's will, he obeyed. Likewise, friends, when we are certain concerning God's will, we must act decisively, as Joshua did. Now, how does he show his will to us? Many people ask this question. How do we know it is God's will? My dear friends, God shows his will very, very clearly to us in his laws. From his laws, we know what his will is. And his laws can be summed up in two laws. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When it comes to obeying them, let us be decisive. Let's recognize that this is the will of the Lord for me, to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, love my neighbor as myself. And let's be very decisive about it. Now, let us not waver and then give excuses for our inaction and our disobedience unto the Lord. For example, if we know that we have hurt someone by our being inconsiderate, now what do we do? The word of God is very clear. What's God's will for me? God's will for me is to love my neighbor as myself. So if I've hurt him by being inconsiderate, the right thing for me is to act decisively. Go up to him, say sorry to him, and make up. My dear friends, be decisive about it, because that is his will for us. Or, let's say we have robbed God. We have robbed God by not giving him our tithes. Yes, the word of God is very clear. If we don't give our tithes, we really rob him. But we say we love the Lord with all our, supposed to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is his will for us. So if we have robbed God, what should we do? We must very, very quickly be very, very decisive, repent from our sins, and return unto the Lord what is due unto him. So let's understand clearly. The leadership provided in the handling of this crisis was one provided by the one true living God, and it was a leadership that was exemplary, shown by Joshua. Then let us also understand that the Lord provided the right kind of leadership by having himself provide the leadership. God himself actually provided the leadership. Now let us learn this truth in verse 2 and verse 3. All right, chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2, and it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went to the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Go after what? Go after the ark. When you see the ark and you see the priest bearing it, then you should move from your place and go after it. It is the ark. And the ark was representative of the Lord's presence. Now, in the wilderness wandering, God led the children of Israel by a pillar of cloud during the day. And in the night, he led them by a pillar of fire. And now, to cross the river Jordan, the Lord was leading the people by means of the ark of the covenant, which was representative of his presence. Now, the ark, in case some of us may not know, the ark was actually a chest, measuring something like 1.3 meters long, and in depth about 0.8 of a meter, height about 0.8 of a meter also, I said about, all right, 0.8 of the meter, and depth height 0.8 of a meter. So it's not very large, yes. And on the top of the ark was the mercy seat. And by the way, the ark was covered with gold. In other words, it was gold-plated. Now on the top of the ark was the mercy seat. And it was from this mercy seat that God would speak to his people, that God would speak to Joshua. Yes. And then think of it, my dear friends. The children of Israel were indeed a very, very privileged people. God did not speak to them through his throne of judgment or from his throne of judgment. Now, if he did so, then he would be dealing with the people of Israel or children of Israel according to their sins. But he dealt with them in accordance to his mercies. That is why it is said that he spoke to them from his mercy seat. And he was guiding them with his eye. So you see the kind of a very, very merciful and the kind of kindness, the kind of mercy and the kind of kindness the Lord, the one true living God, was dealing with the children of Israel and the way he was leading them. Now the question for us today is, does God today lead us by his mercy seat? What do you think? Or does he lead us from his mercy seat? He led the children of Israel from his mercy seat. Today, does he lead us from his mercy seat? Yes or no? The answer is yes, of course, but much more. You see, today we have his wonderful throne of grace before which we can come. To obtain what? Mercy, of course. And not only mercy, my dear friends, we can also find grace to help in time of need. And grace means unmerited favors. We don't merit any goodness from God, but God, out of his kindness and out of his mercies, just provides us and he gives us his grace, his favors. Yes, so we obtain mercy and we obtain grace from him. And it is from his throne of grace that we can get all the leading and the guidance that we are in need of from him. Now then, what were in the ark? Now there were three items in the ark, one of which was the two tablets of stones on which God had inscribed his Ten Commandments, which he handed to Moses. And then the Ten Commandments, of course, told the children of Israel very, very clearly the will of God. It told the children of Israel what was right and what was wrong for them to do. And then and for prosperity and success, to do what the Lord had ordered them to do, the only way for them to be so was for them to meditate on God's word day and night and not to depart from God's word, so that they might be able to do what the Lord wanted them to do. The word of the Lord, or the laws of God, were to be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. My dear friends, today we are in a far, far better position than the children of Israel. I said that many, many times before. We are far, far better than the Old Testament saints. Today we have the complete revelation of God's will given to us in the complete Bible. In ancient times, they did not have that. Now, what did the children of Israel have at that time when they were led by Joshua? Now, what they had were only the laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments and the other writings of Moses that were derived from the Ten Commandments. Yes, that's all they had. And they had very little hindsight experience to work on for guidance. But friends, today we are different. We are definitely in a better position than they. We have a whole lot of hindsight experiences of the great heroes of the faith, of the characters in the Bible. And then we have the many situations described in the Word of God from which we can learn precious lessons, from which we can obtain guidance. So we are in a far, far better position than the children of Israel ever were. And besides, we have the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Gospel. And then we have the words of the apostles and other inspired writers to instruct us. So we have a clearer leadership of God than the children of Israel had. At that time, when they were crossing the River Jordan, they had the ark. But friends, today we have the Word of God. We have many, many hindsight experiences of the great heroes of the faith to work on for instruction for us. Now, the question really is, how much time do we spend reading and meditating on God's Word? How much time? I fear that our reading of the Word of God is very, very superficial. Sometimes we read because we feel that we need to read. If we don't read, we feel very guilty, and so we read. But no sooner have we put down our Bible after reading than we would have forgotten all that we have read. Let me give you a very simple test, all right? Now, you read the Word of God this morning, right? I guess, I hope most of you did. Now, my question to you is, can you remember what you read this morning? Yes. Good test. Can you remember what you read this morning? Was there a command for you to obey? Was there a promise for you to claim? Was there something for you to praise the Lord for? Was there anything of this sort? My dear friends, if you can't remember any of these things, how can you expect the Lord to be leading you? You can't. So, my dear friends, let us make sure that we read God's word seriously, meditate on His word, if we want to have leadership provided by the one true living God for us. Then, to lead the children of Israel in that time of crisis, God also raised the priests to lead them. All right, you look at chapter 3, verse 3. And they commanded the people, that they refers to the officers sent up by Joshua. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. And Joshua spake unto the priests, right? He spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And the priests took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. So the priests were commanded to provide the leadership for the children of Israel to cross the river Jordan. They bore the ark of the covenant, and the ark was way ahead of the people. Now, what was the distance between the ark and the people, or at least the first row of the children of Israel? What was this distance? 2,000 cubits. 2,000 cubits would be roughly about 800 meters or so. A long distance ahead, all right, ahead of them. So what does that mean? What it means is this. Can you imagine this? The priests carrying the ark, and they were way ahead, walking into the River Jordan. Now, what it means is the priests were unprotected. Do you realize that? There were no soldiers near them to protect them. They were not protected at all. They could easily be killed by the enemies. If the enemies chose to attack them at that time, they could easily be killed by the enemies' arrows. But who was protecting them? The one true living God, God himself. The priest must have faith in the one true living God, that he was protecting them. That is why they had the courage to form the vanguard, the leading group, to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, or to get into the River Jordan. Then in Joshua chapter 3, verse 13, we read, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan. Let me read that again, all right? Not smooth enough. Let me read that again. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, then the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Yes? Now, it was a great faith on their part, to step into the River Jordan. Yes? What if nothing happened? What if the water of the River Jordan continued to flow and didn't stop to form a heap in its upper course? What would have happened? My dear friends, it would have proved that this God of theirs was not able, not faithful. Yes? And then what about the priests? Would the priests have felt that they had made fools of themselves to step into the River Jordan? But friends, they were men of faith indeed. When Joshua asked them to bear the ark to lead the children of Israel to step into the River Jordan, no questions were asked. Yes? They just followed orders. Why did they follow orders? Why? The reason is they had faith in the one true living God. That is why they had no fear. What a great example of faith the priest set for the people to follow. So when we are confronted with challenges in our life, challenges that we are to face for the Lord, let us remember this situation the priest was in. The River Jordan would not stop flowing if the priest had not stepped into the River Jordan. Let's remember this truth. So for any kind of mission that the Lord has entrusted or called us to perform or to do, let us remember, let us be bold enough to take a step of faith to perform that mission. Let's take the first step, my dear friends, just as the priest did. They took that very first step to get into the River Jordan. Next, let us see the right kind of followers that God raised up to handle the national crisis. So God raised up the exemplary leadership in the person of Joshua. He himself provided the leadership, and he raised up the priests to lead the people, yes, to show them an example of faith. And now he also raised up the right kind of followers along with the right kind of leadership to handle this national crisis. First, I'd like to see that they operated by faith in the one true living God. The instruction given to the followers was absolutely clear. You look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess by the river Jordan." Did you realize? There was not a single word of murmur recorded. No complaint ever registered from among the children of Israel. Unlike their predecessors in the wilderness, wandering, always complaining, always murmuring, no faith, they were very disobedient. But in this instance, nothing was recorded. Right? No complaints, no murmuring. You see how matter-of-fact manner in which they responded to Joshua's command. Just look at chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. You see, the record here showed it was just the movement of the children of Israel was as if it was done in a very matter-of-fact manner. Look at verse 1. Alright? Just a matter-of-fact statement here. "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they, the children of Israel, removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over." That's all. That's all we have here. Then in verse 3, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it." As we said earlier on, they didn't ask, how are we going to cross the River Jordan? The river is flooded at this time. Then what about our children? What about our parents? And what about our wives who are pregnant? And then look at the animals. How are we going to bring the animals across? Yes, there was no objection. Yes, there was no objection at all. Why? As we said earlier on, because they had faith in the one true living God. They believed that this God of theirs would surely make a way for them to cross the River Jordan. Now, was God pleased with that kind of faith? Answer? Yes, of course. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Yes, "But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that that diligently seek him." So without faith, impossible to please him. So you have faith, what's the opposite? Possible or impossible to please him? Possible, of course, that's the opposite. And I'm sure that kind of faith was most pleasing to the one true living God. Question for us is, what kind of crisis are we facing today? Or what kind of challenges do we have before us? Challenges that are for the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, let us operate by faith and not by sight. Now, if the children of Israel were to look ahead of them, and if they were to see this River Jordan flooded at that time, what was ahead of them? Impossibility was ahead of them. But they looked up to the one true living God. And with this God, nothing is impossible. Likewise, my dear friends, let us not look at things ahead of us, but more importantly, let us look up to the one true living God, with whom nothing is impossible. Next, let us see that the children of Israel were good followers in handling this crisis because they reverenced God. They feared God. They feared God with a holy fear. Look at verse 4. "Yet there shall be a space between you and it," between you and the ark, "about 2,000 cubits by measure," about 800 meters, right? "Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And so they kept a great distance between themselves and the ark. And we might say that this was the only practical thing for them to do. Yes, because everybody had to have a view of the ark. Now, for everybody to have a view of the ark, and for the children of Israel to cross the River Jordan in one single day, you know, what would be the length of each of the rows of the children of Israel if they were to line up in rows to cross the River Jordan? You want to make a guess? You think it's just maybe 10 meters or 20 meters, or maybe just a few people, as we've seen in many pictures, right? Just a few people lining up to cross. No, my dear friends, the length, if you were to calculate, will come up to something like 1.6 kilometers. 1.6, one whole row, 1.6. All right, so that everybody could have a good view of the ark. And so it was for practical reason, you might say, that they had to keep that distance so that they could have a good look at the ark. Now, another truth I must point out is that they kept that distance to show their reverence for God. Yes, to show that they feared the one true living God with a holy fear. They must not come near the ark. They must not crowd around the ark. They must observe reverence in following the ark. They must have this holy fear for the one true living God. Now, in the later part of the history of the children of Israel, we know that there was at least one occasion, more than one, I dare say, but at least one occasion in which the children of Israel showed irreverence to the Ark of the Lord. And this took place during the time of the great King David, when the children of Israel were transporting the Ark from another place of Israel to the city of Jerusalem. But the ark was not carried by Levites. According to the laws of Moses, the ark must be carried. But what they did was something that was very irreverent. And they actually placed the ark on a cart, a newly built cart drawn by oxen. That was not the way God wanted the ark to be transported. And then along the way, when the oxen pulled the cart, the ark somehow was very unstable. It started to rock. And this man, Uzzah, stretched out his hand to hold onto the ark to cause it to be stable. The result of which was he was struck dead. Now, why was he struck dead? Now, my dear friends, he was struck dead because of his irreverence. No fear for the one true living God. No holy fear for him. My dear friends, that was the reason why this man was struck dead. So my question for all of us today is, what kind of crisis are we facing in our life? Maybe it's not a crisis. Maybe it's some great challenges that we are facing for the Lord. Yes? And I dare say that the greatest challenge all of us face, without exception, all of us face, is to live a victorious Christian life for the Lord. Isn't this our biggest challenge? To live victoriously for the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we face this challenge victoriously? Like the Israelites, my dear friends, we must be good followers of the Lord. Like them, we must show reverence to the one true living God. Show our holy fear to Him. One time I heard a testimony given by a lady. I think I told you this before. Given by a lady who said that the Lord was like her secretary. When she needed the Lord to do something, she said she would just ask the Lord to do, because the Lord was like her secretary. Now, what kind of relationship do you think that kind of relationship is? What do you think this lady was guilty of? I say she was guilty of gross irreverence, no holy fear for the Lord. My dear friends, we may not be as guilty as this lady was in showing our irreverence to the Lord, but I dare say that many of us, or most of us, are guilty of showing irreverence to Him. Now, do we really honor Him as King of Kings? Do we really honor Him as Lord, as the Lord of Lords and the Creator of the whole wide universe? Do we? Now, you young people, when you are called to into your principal's office, I'm sure you are filled with trepidation. Yes, you have some awe in your heart, at least. Yes, awe those of us who are working, if the boss calls us into his office, I'm sure we will be filled with, oh, what is the boss going to tell me, and so forth. Or if we have to come before a dignitary, again, we will be filled with awe in our hearts. But friends, realize this truth. We are coming before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the whole wide universe. But how do we come before him? We come before him very often not with clean hands and a pure heart. Yes, we come before him with evil thoughts in our mind. We come before him with pride in our hearts. We come before him with an unforgiving spirit. Yes, but friends, let us not forget that we are coming before the thrice holy God. The word of God says that even the heavens are not clean in the sight of the one true living God. Yes, that's what is recorded in the word of God. So you see just how holy this God is. Therefore, when we come before him, let us be sure that we come with him before him with reverence, with holy fear, if we want to live victoriously for the Lord. And let's be sure that we are not guilty of irreverence when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we are guilty of irreverence if we partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. These are holy elements. The bread represents the body of Christ, and the cup represents the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if we want to partake of this holy meal worthily, we must come before him with our hearts cleansed. We need to do some self-examination. That's why whenever the minister ministers the Lord's Supper, he says, let's examine ourselves. Yes, and we need to examine ourselves. Do we have a quarrel with a brother or a sister? A quarrel with somebody? Do we have an unforgiving spirit? And then do we sin? And do we continue to sin the same sin? Some of the Christians, or many of the Christians in the city of Corinth, were guilty of irreverence to the one true living God. And so they came before the Lord for the Lord's Supper in a very irreverent way. Some of them partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily, as a result of which they became sick. And some even died. Yes, that was how serious the offense of irreverence was or is in the sight of the one true living God. Then, what about the Lord's Day service? Yes, do we come to the Lord's Day service prepared for it? Do we? We must, if we reverence the Lord, if we have holy fear for him. Our Lord's Day must begin on Saturday night. Yes, we must. And we should spend time preparing ourselves to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. Now, the temptation to watch a late night movie on Saturday night is very strong. Or the temptation to go out on the Saturday night and to come back late is very strong. And so what's the result, my dear friends? We sleep late. The result is when we come into the house of the Lord, we come in not ready to give him our best. We can't give him our full attention. Yes, when the preacher speaks, people sleep. That's the reason. Why? Because they didn't prepare themselves well on Saturday night. And we are tired, we are inattentive. Surely that kind of irreverence is most dishonoring to the Lord. Now, there are other examples of irreverence that I can talk about, but I don't think we have time to do that. If we want to be good followers of the Lord, to accomplish those things that he wants us to do, and if we want to live victoriously for the Lord, there simply is no other way. We must show reverence unto the Lord, just as the children of Israel showed reverence in respect to the position of where the ark was, so that they could successfully cross the river Jordan. We must show reverence to the one true living God. Finally, the children of Israel were good followers because they sanctified themselves. You look at verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves, make yourself holy. And so the children of Israel prepared themselves to enter into the promised land. They make themselves holy. Again, the emphasis is on holiness. Yes, in their preparation to make advancement for the Lord. Now, what kind of undertaking has the Lord commanded us to be engaged in? Is it to teach? Is it to preach? Is it to counsel? Is it to encourage? My dear friends, if we want to be effective, we must prepare ourselves for that kind of undertaking. We must spend time in prayer, and we must be reading God's Word, because God's Word has the power to cleanse us, to make us holy. Now, the undertaking that I'm talking about need not necessarily be an activity in the church. It could be an undertaking in the office. The Lord has led you in the office to a place where you have this job which you have been assigned to do, and you have undertaken to do the job. Now, or you might want to get yourself into a business deal, and you know that it is the Lord for you, it's the Lord's will for you to get into that business deal. So what do you do, my dear friends? We ought to prepare ourselves for these undertakings. And the way to prepare ourselves for these undertakings is to sanctify ourselves, make ourselves pure, make ourselves holy, and then we go forward and do those things which the Lord wants us to do. So if we want to see the Lord working marvelously in our eyes, there is simply no other way. We must sanctify ourselves, make ourselves holy. Now, so what lessons did we learn this morning from the handling of a national crisis? To be successful in facing life, in life challenges like Joshua, yes, we must act promptly and in a business-like manner when we know that it is the Lord's will for us to attend to those challenges. And particularly if we are leaders, we must set a good example for other people to follow. Then to face our life challenges successfully, we must recognize that the Lord is our leader. Yes, He led the children of Israel by the ark on which was the mercy seat, in which was the laws of God. And today, my dear friends, He leads us from His throne of grace and by His word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I cannot overstress this, my dear friends. We must always go back to God's word, because that is where we get leadership, that's where we get guidance to do the Lord's will. And number three, like the priest that bore the ark, we must act in faith. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. And the priest, by the action of faith, was actually setting a very good example for the rest of the people to follow. So if we are leaders in the home or leaders in the church, my dear friends, let us be setting an example of faith for the rest of, for other people to follow. Then the children of Israel were good followers of the Lord. They were good followers of the Lord because they had faith in Him. Yes, and they reverenced Him. They had a holy fear for Him. And then they made sure that they sanctified themselves to follow the ark to cross the river Jordan into the promised land. Likewise, my dear friends, if we want to be successful in handling our challenges in life, challenges for the Lord, particularly to live a victorious Christian life, let us be sure that we act in obedience to His word, which means that we are acting in faith in the one true living God. And let us be sure that we are reverent to Him, show Him holy fear, and we must sanctify ourselves. We must make ourselves holy for the spiritual endeavors that the Lord wants us to get into. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord God, that we can learn these precious lessons from this nation in crisis. O Lord God, we pray that You will teach us to learn this precious truth, that indeed if we want to be successful in our meeting our challenges in life, challenges for You, we are to act by faith, and we are to be obedient to Your word, and that we must show reverence to You, and we must sanctify ourselves, to make ourselves holy. And the only way for us to make ourselves holy, we know, is for us to read Your word, because Your word is able to sanctify us, able to make us holy. So Lord, we pray that You will be with Your people, enable us, O Lord God, to have the strength to do Your will and for Your glory. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.